Good morning again. Hopefully you guys had a good 2024. We're moving into now 2025. It's hard to believe that it's already 2025. It's amazing. I don't know if you're kind of like me, but sometimes when I read things, I fall into a rabbit hole where I'll get focused on a word or a phrase or something, and I just start spending hours looking it up. And that's kind of what happened with me when I was getting ready to do the sermon. A few weeks ago, I was reading through some different things and some different sermons I had written and reading through stuff, and the word envious and jealousy kept on popping up, and I thought, and I'm reading one thing, says, this is jealousy, this is envy. I'm like, what? Something's, am I missing something here? And I don't know if you're like me, but I always thought that those two words were interchangeable, that they are somewhat synonyms, but the truth is, they're actually not. Vocabulary.com actually had a great way to explain this, and this is what kind of opened my eyes, I guess you could say. It says, you can feel envy about something you don't have but want, but you feel jealousy over something you already have but are afraid of losing. So two totally different things. Similar, but different. Today I actually want us to take a look at, see what the Bible says primarily about jealousy. We're also going to touch a little bit on envy, and I may actually use that for a sermon for next week on envy, so stay tuned. But we also have touch on envy because they do have, they are somewhat intertwined together, both of them. And the reason why we tend to do that more is because in the English language, we have adopted the idea of those two being somewhat synonyms. Now, I'm pretty sure I used this illustration once before in a sermon, but I, after reading it and looking it over, I think I kind of got it wrong. And I think it's really fitting to give that example. You see, when I was a little kid, I think I was maybe, sixth grade, I went to this private school and we had a white elephant gift exchange. And during that exchange, I opened up my package and I got some playing cards. My best friend, Jared, he opened up a package and he got this really cool Transformer robot. I mean, I can still remember it was a red scooter. And I wanted it so bad. Now, when I've said the story before, I said I was so jealous of him because he had that. But now when I look at it and I actually look at the definition, I wasn't jealous of him. I was envious. You see, jealousy would have been if I got the robot and I was worried that he was going to take it away from me because I'd be worried about losing something. But since I didn't have it and he had it, therefore, I was envious. He had something I didn't have, and I wanted it. That's kind of where the difference comes into. Now, when I was in school, in high school, I tried to study and learn Spanish. No hablo español. That's about as good as I can get. I made it through half a semester, and my teacher, she had an interesting way. If you made A's and B's, you got promoted over here on this side, and you could get on the computer and play these games. But if you had C's or below, you had to be over here. And she made sure everybody knew it. And that bothered me, bothered my mom. So she ended up actually taking me out of it and putting me into contest speech. Now, I actually enjoyed that. So I don't have an issue getting up in front of people. So that never bothered me. Part of this thing, though, is that we'd go to different schools and compete because it was contest speech. Well, one contest we went to, they had multiple different categories you could compete in, and one of them was art, which is awesome because that's what I got to go and that's what I was going for because I was not really good with the debating part. It was just too much work. I could probably do it, but the amount of research and study, that was too much for me. So I went for that. But there was this really cool thing that if you had at least one person every event, you would get at least a point. So even if you did horrible, you get a point. Well, we got to the event, and whoever was supposed to do the poetry reading didn't show up. So she said, all right, we need somebody to read. I don't care what you read, just somebody, if you could just volunteer so we can at least get the 1 point. I said, I got this. So it was great. What are you going to read? And for whatever reason, I had Dr. Seuss, Green Eggs and Ham with me. Don't know why. I can't remember why. But for whatever reason, I had that book. And I said, oh, this is what I'm going to do. So I got in front of about 50 people that were awesome at reading poetry. And they got up there and they read theirs. And I got up there and I said, Green Eggs and Ham. I like them, Sam. I am. Obviously, I didn't win. But they got the point. I say that because I'm about ready to read some poetry right now, and I apologize, I'm not the greatest at poetry. You've probably heard of Shakespeare, and maybe you even heard of his play, Othello. The first part goes something like this. It says, oh, beware, my lord of jealousy. It is a green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on. The cockload lives in bliss, who's certain of his fate, loves not his wronger. But oh, what minute tells her, or who doubts, yet doubt suspects, yet strongly loves. Okay, now I'm not sure if anybody understood that word for word. I'll be honest with you, I didn't go through and study all of it. But the one part I did get was that very first part that says, oh, beware, my lord jealousy, it is the green-eyed monster. Now we'll see that there is such thing as a righteous and godly jealousy, but typically when we think of jealousy, it is a green-eyed monster within all of us. When released, it can do major damage in our lives and even in others' lives. And probably all of us have, one time, have battled with jealousy, either between ourselves or with somebody else. Now, don't feel bad if you were like me and didn't realize that there was really even a big difference between the two and that they weren't synonyms. There's an interesting, as I was going through my rabbit hole, I got to a Reddit page, and there was a big, long discussion. But to make it simple, ultimately what everybody came to the conclusion is that it's an English problem. You see, if you studied French, Greek, Arabic, any other languages, if you said somebody was jealous, they knew what you meant. If you said somebody was envious, you knew what they meant. They never got the two together. But for whatever reason, in our English language, and even in some of the scripture translations, which I'll get to in a minute also, they'll intertweave them too. But I think it's very important when we're studying scripture that details matter, even in words such as this. That way we understand exactly what God is trying to tell us and what the Word's trying to tell us. Now, like I said, if we look at it, there is the good, the bad, and the ugly of jealousy. And truth be told, when I had to get a picture for the bulletin, I was kind of in a rush. And when I read the good, bad, and the ugly, the first thing that came to my mind was Clint Eastwood Western. So that really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon other than the fact that that was the name of that title. So don't go watch the movie and go, ooh, what, how's this tie in? It doesn't. It was just a good picture. If you ever spent any time in the Bible in Sunday school or done any reading, I'm sure you've been aware of the Ten Commandments. And even in Exodus 34:14, where it says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, you may recall that this is the Lord speaking to Moses the second time. You know, so Moses went up the first time in the mountains and had the Ten Commandments, went back down, found all the people worshiping a golden idol that they made. Moses gets upset, breaks the tablets, goes back up to the mountain, and this is God again saying, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, if God is saying that he is a jealous God, and we know that God cannot be bad, cannot be evil, God cannot have evil or bad motions, then that would have us lean to believe that jealousy is not always bad. And to help understand that, in your Bibles, in 1 John 1:5, it affirms that. It says that this is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So therefore, there are times when jealousy can be good. Let's go back to our definition again on jealousy. This time I'm going to read from you from the Dictionary of Bible Themes. This is how it defines jealousy. It's a strong feeling of possessiveness, often caused by the possibility that something which belongs or ought to belong to one is about to be taken away. In every case, when we see God being jealous, it's because he doesn't want to lose his people or lose their worship to anyone, to the devil or to anyone else. You see, in essence, the Israelites in the Old Testament were God's chosen people. And he more or less owned them. When we give our lives today over to Christ, to him, we are no longer ourselves. We are now his property. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says this, Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You are not your own. In a similar fashion, when a man and a woman are married, they become one. Each owns the other. If you are married, then you should be jealous if your spouse is giving their body to someone else. Why? Because that body is no longer just hers. She's not just giving what's hers, she's also now giving what is yours as well, or his. It goes both ways. In Scripture, marriage is viewed as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. In Malachi 2:14-16, it says, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Or in Proverbs 2:16-17, it says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." See, the two people become dependent on each other and responsible for one another. This human bond in marriage is a metaphor for God's relationship that he has with Israel. We see this in Ezekiel 16:8 when God says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you are at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine." With this, as well as a picture of the union, this is also a picture of the union between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31 says, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one in spirit. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, it refers to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, unfortunately, we do live in a fallen world. We are a fallen humankind. The marriage relationship has failed to measure up to its God-intended ideal. Apart from salvation in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit sanctify work, husbands and wives cannot even begin to live in mutual harmony and accord. Yet in Christ, believers discover the unconditional love of God. It's a supernatural love that enables them to make a lifelong commitment to care for their spouse as Christ loved his bride, the church, and sacrificed himself for her." Again, it says, "The two shall become one flesh," is expressed the heart of the Bible's concept of marriage. By entering into marriage, a husband and wife take solemn vows to become permanently one flesh, to love, honor, and cherish one another until death do them part. You see, that is an example, therefore, that you should be jealous if your spouse is going somewhere else. That is a good form of jealousy. It's a good form of jealousy that God does not want us to go somewhere else and to leave him. He is a jealous God because he loves us. But like I said, there is the bad side of jealousy also. Let's go back to the reading that Jonathan had wrote for us earlier. And again, I apologize for not having it up here for you. I still haven't got the printer working, and one thing led to another, and I totally forgot. So thank you for doing it, Jonathan, and going through it. And I really appreciate the fact that I'm guessing that you probably read from New King James Version. Is that right? I think so, too. So it's interesting that he read from that, which is really good, because you may have noticed, if you're paying attention when he was reading that, that one of the lines in there, it started out, it said, therefore, my, let's see, 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to, let's no, back up. It actually used, instead of jealousy, in the New King James Version, it actually used the word envy. There it is. It says, they were filled with envy. Now, if you look at any other version of the Bible, in the ESV, NIV, the ASV, the Greek translation, the original translation is zealous. So it actually is jealousy and not envy. So I found that really interesting that they did that, because even the transcribers, when they're transcribing into English, they probably didn't always get it exactly right. That's just how we are with our language. So again, it reads out like this, 44 through 45. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, and began to contradict Paul's words, revealing him. You know, I wonder if the Jewish leaders at that time in the synagogue could have ever gathered that type of crowd that the disciples had done. The next verse, 45, kind of hints at the fact that they never could do that because they were worried so much about losing their influence. They worried about that they were going to lose whatever control and power they had. We see that in something as recent as our recent politics. And I'm not going to get up here and start preaching politics. I can't do that legally. But you may have noticed, if you paid attention, that there is one group that could barely get maybe 100, 1,000 people to their rallies, yet you had another group that was able to fill an entire stadium plus have people on the outside waiting to come in. So what was the difference, do you think? I think it was the message. One group had this one message of how they thought they should see America going. The other group had another message. I think we see the same thing in the leaders at that time, too. For so long, they heard these Jewish leaders giving this old message that was not of any type of hope. It was all about them wanting to hold on to power, and they got wise to that because they started hearing something totally different. They started hearing about this hope and about the love and the ability of salvation through Christ, through this guy who died for them. And the disciples were out preaching this. It was something that gave them hope. That's probably why there are so many that were showing up there. 46 through 47, it goes on and says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now we kind of get into the ugly side of jealousy. In verse 45, we see how they tried to shut down Paul in an antagonistic fashion as he preached. When it says they blasphemed him, it was meant to describe the fact that they did not believe that Jesus was really who he said he was. They're trying to put Jesus down. This was the Christ that Paul continually preached about. And then when that didn't work, they stirred up an angry mob and had Paul and Barnabas forcibly kicked out of the city. We see this a lot of times, again, not just in our politics, but even in the past, where one group is so much want to hold in power, when they see another group taking over, they're going to do whatever they could. And in the old days, you might stab the guy in the back, literally, to get rid of him so that you wouldn't lose your power. That's exactly what's happening there. And why was this happening is because they were jealous. Again, They had the power. They had something, and they were afraid to losing it to somebody else. Goes on in 46 through 51, it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, revealing him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you.'" These Jewish scoffers, they missed out on eternal life because they let their jealousy rule their hearts and minds. Now, before we start condemning them, let's look in the mirror. How many of us sometimes have had our jealousy take us over and allowed it to control our hearts and our minds? Paul wouldn't waste his time trying to convince them of the truth. He gave them their shot. Paul tried, but they refused to listen. They were so consumed with their jealousy, their need of holding on to their power, that they just would not listen to truth. Now, this didn't mean Paul never reached out again to them. Matter of fact, when we read throughout Acts, we all see the first place Paul always goes to is to the temples. He always tries there first, and then he would move on to the Gentiles. Now, you see, this green-eyed monster that we talk about, this jealousy, it not only hurts you, but it can also hurt those around you. The actions of a jealous person are harmful and will cause loss in your life. Have you ever been in a relationship with a jealous person before? It's not fun. There's constant nagging, suspicion, accusations, guilt trips that can wear on a person. I remember one time I was dating somebody, and I even gave her the key to my apartment because for emergencies. And one day I pulled up to the apartment, I saw her vehicle there, and I'm like, why is her vehicle there? I walk, open the door, and there she is with my laptop, and I had nothing to hide. There was no passwords on anything. But she was so consumed with thinking and worrying that she would lose me that she ended up actually losing me because of the jealousy. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders we've ever seen, had a father who was incredibly jealous of his own son's success. In Churchill's book, The Last Lion, he says, "I would rather have been an apprentice for a bricklayer, or run errands as a messenger boy, or dress the windows in the local shop, if I could have had the support of my father. Their relationship wasn't what it should have been, all because of his father's jealousy." See, fear of loss can cause us to become jealous. But the very jealousy can cause us to eventually lose what we feared losing in the first place. We push away what we fear losing when jealousy, the green-eyed monster, takes over. Finishing in Acts, it says, "But they took off they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now remember, the Jews felt their influence slipping away, so they became jealous of Paul and Barnabas. But now Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to return the favor, since their influence was taken away when they were kicked out of the city. But instead of getting jealous, what did they do? They brushed the dust off of them, and they left happy. And why did they leave so joyous? What was so much different? I'd say it's because they put their trust in the Lord. They believed that the Lord had a plan for them, and they went on to another city. They went with their joy intact. They didn't allow the jealousy to settle in. They simply trusted the Lord. So then, how can we take this and overcome jealousy when we get it? When we feel that old sinful jealousy creeping back up into our lives, we must look to what Paul and Barnabas did. Put our trust in the Lord. That's the only way you can defeat that green-eyed monster. The journey to trust starts with admitting and confessing sin of jealousy. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. In other words, stop trying to justify the jealousy. Well, it's okay, I'm jealous because of this. Instead, call it for what it is and confess it to the Lord. Second, we also need to be content with who we are, realizing that God made us each one individually, unique, and special. He loves us with his entire being. Psalms 139, 13 through 18 reads, For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, and for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all the written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me. O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God created you just like you are. He loves you so much. I just pray that you let your contentment dissolve the insecurity that moves you to become jealous. And most of all, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, place your complete trust in the one who understands, who can help. In Psalms it says, my soul wait in silence for God, only for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation, my glory rests. The rock of strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. For God is a refuge for us all. Selah. Yes, there is a good side to jealousy. Having love for Christ and not wanting anyone to take that away is a great example of God's good part of jealousy. A husband whose wife who is committed to each other, not wanting to lose them to somebody else because they are part of them, that is a good side of jealousy. The problem within jealousy comes when we allow that emotion to consume us. When we become more focused on the object, and that object then becomes an obsession, which then becomes our idol. That is when the green-eyed monster begins to appear. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, it is only when we realize that we are not in control and that whatever we have, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our materialistic good, or any power that we may have, all that we have ultimately belongs to God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we surrender it all. Everything we have no longer becomes ours. I hope this week, as you go through and even through the rest of your walk in Christ, that you remember to put your trust in God. Do like Barnabas and Paul did. And when you do that and you start feeling that jealousy come up, you'll be able to shake it off and leave and go forward with joy. As we get ready to come to our closing song, I hope if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior that you don't wait any longer. I hope that today would be the day that you actually go to God and say, Lord, I'm ready to surrender my all to you. I'm ready to give everything I have to you. If you're willing and ready to do that today, I would urge you to come forward as we get ready to sing this last song.